course, amen, taken from the book of Timothy, amen, as Paul shares his faith with Timothy. Speaking of Timothy, if you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I had an interesting question this past week about pastors, schools. How do we get where we are? Why do we do what we do, so to speak? I hope you have a few hours. We'll just get started in it. You go through Scripture and you realize that at the very beginning of time, the desire of God was to have a personal relationship with man. We've been talking about that not only as we touched upon Adam in the garden a few months ago. How long has it been? I don't know. But certainly as we come to Abraham, as James will declare, as well as Isaiah, and Abraham was a friend of God. And certainly God desires to be a friend, to be a personal God with us. It is the great theme of the Gospel of John, that the creator of the universe would come to earth and take on flesh and dwell among us. And Jesus would say himself to the disciples in John 15, "Stay with me. Stay with me." As by the time you get to the prayer in John 17, you realize that as he's talking to his father, he says, "Father, I want these to go with me. I want them to be with me." Of course, the great text in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and receive you to myself." So you realize that all those things really describe a personal relationship with God. When you see the beginning and the establishment of the church, you see Jesus with these 12 men. And the 12 men that you see are not really anybody special. They don't have any degrees or pedigrees. It seems like they don't have any major training of sorts. Nevertheless, that wasn't the reason that Christ chose them. And you realize that, as Ephesians 2 then goes on to say, that they become literally the foundation, Christ being the cornerstone of the church. The foundation of the church, if in fact it is individuals that are walking and talking with Jesus, and as they are clearly defined in Scripture, those men that are unfettered and unattached to the world, literally willing to drop their nets and their livelihood to follow him, you realize what the requisite really of those that are ministry is about. And that it's not as much about having seminary degrees as it is about having a walk with the Lord. What Paul writes to Timothy, which I just want to emphasize, both 1 and 2 Timothy are what we call pastoral epistles, as well as Titus and Philemon. What we understand is that they were written to pastors. So in this pastoral epistle, Paul, in many respects, really defines the responsibility of the church to raise up spiritual leaders. It reads this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now in that short phrase, what he's literally saying is, it's within the church confines that you want to build up the body of Christ. And of course, you begin to see elders and deacons within the establishment of the church. And you realize that deacons are just waiters of tables. They're those that serve. And the elders and overseers are those that will oversee the spiritual welfare of the people. You can see that all the way back in the book of Nehemiah, in which Nehemiah stands before a wooden pulpit. It actually states that. And he begins to give a message, and then he sends out men to explain what is meant by those things. And you really understand that that's a lot of the responsibility of overseers. Church really should not be any more complicated than that. And for this reason is called, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the household of God, the family of God. What we understand in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that the church actually becomes the pillar and support of the truth. I only mention this because I think there's a lot of confusion that we've come into a point where we've professionalized everything. So we say fundamentally that people have to go through seminary in order to be in the ministry, and I don't see it. it wasn't true at the very beginning. In fact, there was no formal building up through 220-something A.D. There was no such thing as a formal building. Everybody met in households and churches. One exception may be Acts chapter 19, where Paul for a while was meeting in the school of Tyrannus. But other than that, there is no clear definition of, well, you have to build these cathedrals. But that was man. And once again, what we've done is we've so professionalized the ministry that we've lost sight of what it's about. And what it's about, it's actually about character. And it's about following Christ and living the same life as Christ. As we will go on to see, as he'll turn to his disciples, pick up your cross, follow me. But it's not a complicated thing, and we have made it so difficult for people to go into ministry, and we've actually shunned people out of ministry because they don't have some sort of degree. The first seminary, from what I understand, that ever existed wasn't until 1500 by the Catholic Church established a seminary. To say that seminaries are necessary, I'm wondering, what do all those people do between the time that Christ discipled the, what did they do without a seminary? And I'm going, well, I guess they actually just study the word for themselves. And fundamentally, what God has called us to do, as you see within the book of Timothy, is to disciple one another. In fact, Jesus will give the great mandate, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, clearly of Christ, not of themselves. So our goal is to point to Christ and disciple. And the way that it was done in those early stages was you had a rabbi and students would come and follow them and they'd become a part of them. And it was basically kind of a one-on-one or a group together. And that's what Jesus did with the 12 disciples. So to complicate it, to overcomplicate it to the realm of degrees, I would say that seminaries are not bad. I mean, if you're studying the Bible, that's a good thing. Right? But they're just not necessary. Let me put it another way. It's not necessary, if I were to define you as a person that reads books, it's not necessary for you to go to a library. I mean, if you didn't go to a library in your whole life, I still wouldn't say, well, you can't read. Whether you read or not is not contingent on whether you ever went to a library. Now, a library can help you, and it has a lot of resources. But that doesn't make you a reader. And there are some people that are excellent readers that never went to a library. I try to avoid them myself. but here again, the point is that we've made certain things and we've elevated certain things above what they should be. What we should be looking for is character. And of course, he's saying, trust it. And when you think of Paul actually calling Timothy, It says that Timothy had a good reputation with those that he lived among. And then it states in Acts, therefore, Paul wanted Timothy to come with him. So then you begin to see the training one-on-one, but it was a good reputation. And if you look at the list in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, of overseers and the qualifications of overseers, it's all character. Above reproach is really at the top of the list. In other words, having a good reputation, a person that is doing what Scripture tells them to do. And when it talks about able to teach, it's not talking necessarily about education. Obviously, as the disciples would begin to proclaim the Word of God, they go, these are uneducated men. How is it that they know so much? But it was about their ability to teach because of their character and because of the Spirit of God that was with them. And that's what we should be looking for when we look within the church. How we got where we are, well, the church has morphed. And really, even at the very beginning stages, which is very interesting, you have these epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians, right, Ephesians, all these. Well, you look at these epistles that are written to churches, some of them are really a mess. And you wouldn't think within maybe 10, 20 years that a church would be a mess. But the church at Corinth was in such a disarray that they were okaying incest, that they were suing each other in court, that they were disrespecting the communion table. I mean, all these things you begin to see in the book of Corinthians, and Paul goes, you got to straighten this church out. Now, the fact that he calls it a church is amazing to me. You realize that the church is prone to fail if, in fact, they're not abiding to the Word of God and what it says, and if they're not living according to that. And we have all kinds of churches that then came out of Asia Minor, and you have the seven churches in Asia Minor, and Smyrna and Philadelphia seeming to line up for the most part. However, Ephesus is losing their first love. You have Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis. All of those are beginning to fail and allow all kinds of things of the world to come in. One of the reasons for the book of Revelation is to reveal to these seven churches that they don't want to allow the world to infiltrate them in this way. So he begins to show them through the book of Revelation, this is what it will end up being if you allow this to come in to your sanctuary. And so you realize the great warnings that are given to the churches. So all the way through Scripture, we realize that the church is prone to fail. What we understand historically is that by 300 AD, the Roman Empire had become 50% Christian. Think about that. Up to that point, it was all imperial persecution upon the church. But as was oftentimes said, the blood of the saints has become the seed of faith. And so the more they slaughtered the Christians, the more they grew. And so by around 300, and it was at that time that Constantine comes in, has a conversion effect, and by virtue of that, he begins to declare the government of Rome a government that follows Christ. Well, then he made it professionalized in the sense of made it a part of the political scheme. And so the Roman government took in Christianity. And shortly after that, I think it was around 385, something like that, they actually declared it a mandate that you had to attend church. So it became a governmental thing. And of course, this is where the Roman Catholic Church comes into play, in which it becomes more about regiment, it becomes more about control than it came about faith. And when Martin Luther begins to see this, as he was a part of that, he begins to realize, as he reads Romans chapter 1, which, interesting, Romans is the church at Rome at its early stages. But as he reads the book of Romans, he realized the just will live by faith. And it was the one thing that really turned Martin Luther around and cause them to think, we're doing this all wrong, which is telling us that we have a tendency to do that. It was around 800 or so that the church at Rome declared themselves the Roman Catholic Church, which means we're the universal church, nobody else's church but us. And that was part of a power play. And they broke off from the other churches that were in the world. So what you see is that the church has oftentimes failed and have gone astray. And so why is it important that we get in the Word of God and obey what it says? Because man left to himself is going to distort and cause everything to be distorted. So it's an interesting journey. And why do we have seminaries? Why do we have schools? Why do we have mandates for this? Well, it's come a long ways, hasn't it? But it comes back to the simplicity. You need to have a relationship with God. So forget about that stuff, and let's just get into the Word of God and what it says. Father, we give you thanks for your Word and how it brings us back to the truth of the simplicity of the walk with you. Oh, Lord, help us never get away from that. Help us to be fishermen of men, and help us to have a life that is that simplistic and willing to just drop the nets whenever you call us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.